Amen. Thank you there, Brother Mitch. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Turn with me today, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, for a message entitled, But God Loves You Extraordinarily. We know that we've been in this series of But God moments. We've been looking at passages like that, passages where things are going one direction, but God steps in, takes it another direction. That's surely the case in Romans chapter 5 in regarding to our salvation. And we need to grow probably in our understanding of God's love for us, because it's deep, it's gracious, it's overwhelming, it is extraordinary. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 11 of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your amazing love. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in your word this morning, that we might appreciate your love more than we ever have. And Lord, if there's some here today or some listening online that never have truly experienced that love, maybe they've rejected your offer, Lord, to love them. I pray that today would be the day that they willingly accept your love, which is so amazing. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you have. I pray that you guide us in our study of that topic today, and we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. But God loves you extraordinarily. Well, love is an extremely important word, especially when we're talking about agape love, which is what this text is talking about. Even within Scripture, it is defined multiple ways. A favorite passage of many is 1 Corinthians 13, where we learn that this type of love is patient. This type of love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. This type of agape love never fails. And even between faith, hope, and love, we are told that the greatest of those is love. Friend, that's how important this type of agape love is. John tells us in one of his epistles, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We are told in the Bible to love one another, to love God, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when it comes to understanding this term, agape, and the depth of this love, and the extraordinary nature of this type of love, no verse can explain it more clearly and yet concisely and deeply than Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to notice three things today about this extraordinary love that God has for you. Number one, it is a demonstrated love. In other words, friend, God did something to prove this type of love. Love is often thought of as a feeling, sometimes like it's an abstract idea in our mind, an infatuation perhaps with a particular person, or a feeling of closeness. But I want to say to you today, friend, if love was only a feeling, we would still be lost in our sins. God did something to demonstrate his love. Even people like spouses or children, really only experience love that is demonstrated. You know, you might feel nice towards them, but how do they know? Well, they know when you spend time with them. They know when you take care of them when they're very sick. They know when the flowers arrive. They know when you go to their game. They know when you take them to their favorite place and when you meet their needs. Especially this type of agape love is a demonstrated love like that, which is why it's most often found in the Bible in verb form. Sometimes, like in this verse, it's a noun so that we can understand more about it. But I tell you, most of the time in the Bible, it's in verb form. Somebody's doing something to demonstrate this agape love. And we know that the word love, we throw it around today, you know, in a myriad of ways that take it far from the idea of agape. You know, I love puppy dogs. I love roses. I love my favorite sports team. I love coffee or donuts or something like that. And those do convey something, but none of that conveys this idea of agape love from God. There's no love, friend, exactly like God's love. No love so deep. No love so unconditional. No love towards one's haters like this agape love that God has towards us. Friend, no one ever loved me like Jesus. And it was also God the Father loving us by delivering up Jesus. You know, I do believe that part of our human existence, human beings crave being loved. We want that experience of being loved. And that might be a word today, you know, for a family situation. Your spouse deeply needs to be loved. Your children desire deeply to be loved. But there's another word for all of us here today. We sometimes look for love in the wrong places when there's a type of love that only God can satisfy. The song by Stephanie Gretzinger hits a chord for those who know about this type of love. If my heart could tell a story, if my life would sing a song, if I have a testimony, if I have anything at all, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. Oh, my joy, my joy. Let my children tell their children. Let this be their memory that all my treasure was in heaven and you were everything to me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. I found my joy. I'm still in love. You're still enough for me, talking of Jesus, of course. Still all I want. You're still my everything. I'm still in love. You're still enough for me. Still all I want. You're still my everything. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I tell you, friend, it does make a statement about the depth of this love, and nobody else is going to fulfill that in your life. No one ever cared for us like Jesus. That's true in part because Jesus is the one who died for you. Nobody else did that. Jesus is the one who paid for your sins. And he forgave you if you've been saved. And he will walk with you through the rest of your life. And he's the only one who will never let you down. I'm asking you today, friend, have you experienced this type of love of God through Jesus? Are you looking for a love like that somewhere else that only God can give? It is a demonstrated love. I tell you a second thing about this love. It is a love expressed towards the ungodly. This is the very thing, really, in this passage that Paul is explaining, beginning in verse 6 that we started with. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, some want to believe that they're pretty good people, and they kind of deserve for Jesus perhaps to die for them because they always wanted to be godly. Let me tell you something, friend. Until Jesus changes us, we're ungodly. The Bible says it many ways, even in this passage right here. You know, we were still sinners. We were enemies of God. We were ungodly. We were on the wrong side. We were even dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I do believe that this is an area all of us can grow in our understanding of, even on the other side of salvation. I'll admit to you, friend, when I was young and when I got saved and I trusted Jesus for my salvation, I didn't know how bad I was. But the more I read the Bible, friend, the more I understood. In God's eyes, friend, I was an enemy. I was terrible. I was dead in trespass and sins. If we offend the Holy God just a little bit, we offend Him all the way, friend. And His wrath abides on us until we come to God through Christ. I like the explanation that Scholar Douglas Moo gave for verse 7. He said, to make sure we do not miss the point of Jesus dying for the ungodly, Paul reinforces it with an analogy in verse 7. Though the issue is disputed, a difference between a good man and a righteous man seems to be the key to the interpretation. A righteous person is one we might respect, but a good person is one we might love. You see, rarely will a person give his life for someone they merely respect, but occasionally people do give their life for somebody they love. A fellow soldier on the battlefield, a spouse that's in harm's way, a child that we love. You know, we'll jump in the way between troubling them and take a bullet for them, won't we? But it's not just because we respect them, it's because we love them. We'll jump in the way now. But the awesome quality, you see, of God's love for us is seeing that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, hating God, even in rebellion against Him. It's pretty powerful, friend, for the Bible to say that Christ died for His enemies. I would say that's one thing that makes it extraordinary love. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 are prophecies so specifically fulfilled by Jesus on the cross that any unbeliever really ought to think deeply before rejecting Christ. Those verses say, but He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, what's interesting about those passages, I read about Richard Gantz, who grew up in New York City, attending a Hebrew school and worshiping in his local Jewish synagogue. He was Jewish. But when his father suffered a fatal heart attack, he turned away from the Jewish faith and spent years in rebellion against God. All the way through undergrad school and graduate school, he excelled at the top of his class and became successful. He became a psychotherapist, but he lacked any strong religious practices. One year while visiting Europe, though, Gantz found accommodations at a Christian retreat center started by Francis Schaeffer. Some know him, as a great philosopher of the past and a Christian thinker and scholar. But that's where he ended up finding a place to stay during his trip. A man there, Hans von Sevinter, engaged him in conversation and asked if he could just read Gantz a passage from the Bible. As Gantz listened, he grew more angry and thought, does he know what he's doing reading this Christian stuff to a Jew? The passage brought to mind images of Christ on the cross, Renaissance paintings, perhaps, of Jesus dying and rising again. The passage spoke of a suffering Savior whose hands and feet were pierced, who died for the sins of the world and even rose again. finishing the reading, Hans asked, "What do you think?" Gans replied, "Well, you know, anyone who was there at the cross could have written that stuff. What does that prove?" Hans handed Gans the Bible, opened the passage that he had read, and the name that he saw at the top of the page, to his surprise, was Isaiah. Hans had been reading to me, he said, from my Bible, from my Hebrew scriptures, and I felt as though someone had taken a sword and cut me to pieces. Hans then told me it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. So this Jewish man said, I knew in an instant that if Jesus wrote history about himself in my Bible, that the Gentile God was the Jewish God and he was truly God, then I had to submit everything to him for the rest of my life. I had no doubt about Jesus. And shortly afterward, this Dr. Gans did put his full faith in Jesus, and he began serving him with a counseling and even a pastoring ministry. And friend, what I'm saying to you is to know the suffering servant of Isaiah is to know the gospel, and even to know the extraordinary love of Jesus. You see, this has always been God's plan, is what that proves to us. This wasn't some uh-oh moment and God came up with a way to save us from our sins. No, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew that we would become sinners. When he gave us a choice, whether to sin or be holy, we'd sin some. And Adam and Eve did it real quick, right? And so they knew there would have to be a salvation plan. And the plan all along was for Jesus to save us by his stripes, for him to go to that tree, that cross of Calvary, and to pay for our sins. And God the Father knew that he would have to lay those sins on Jesus. And so he had one of the prophets, Isaiah especially, write it very clearly, 750 years before Jesus would even be born for him. I tell you, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. God had a plan. He was making it clear through the ages, and it came to pass in Jesus. God's always been this loving because he really does love sinners like you and me. It's a demonstrated love. It's a love expressed towards the ungodly. And third, it is a costly love. Look again in verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, when the Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us, we really don't have any idea what it cost, but we know it was expensive. We know it cost the death of Jesus. We know it cost a lot of pain for Jesus. We know that it cost the highest sacrifice that there could ever be. We are justified, it says, by his blood, and nothing short of his blood would have been acceptable in God the Father's eyes. So, friend, I'm telling you, the short answer is, if you ever want proof that God loved you, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Friend, there's the proof that God loves you. And he loves you more deeply than you're ever going to be able to grasp in this world. There's no love more that's deeper. No love that's more undeserved, nor no love that's more unconditional. Verse 9 said, we shall be saved by wrath through him. So let me say to you, friend, if this but God moment never occurred, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, then that wrath of God would continue to be placed upon us, and we would eventually experience it in a way that's awesomely terrible. I tell you what God could have done, friend, whenever we became sinners. He could have immediately unleashed Armageddon on us all, and he would have been entirely just in doing it. But what a blessing it is to know that because of his love, we were saved from his wrath. I read a little story about a Rolls Royce owner in a foreign country. And, you know, he had driven out into a small town and he began to have trouble with the car, and finally the engine actually died all the way. He called the company, and they put two technicians and a motor on a plane, flew them in, and in less than 24 hours, they installed that new motor, and the man was on his way. The wealthy owner, though, he fully expected to get a bill. But after a couple of weeks, you know, he had not received a bill. So he called Rolls Royce. He explained what had happened and that he had not yet received a bill. And they said, "Sir, we don't have a record of a problem. There is no bill." You know, through Jesus Christ, do you know that the Bible said God remembers our sins no more? We ought to believe that. That's hard for us to absorb sometimes. We're still thinking about some of those past sins, probably. But I tell you what, friend, God's not if they've been put under the blood of Jesus. You can ask him, and he'll tell you there's no bill coming to you, friend. That's already been paid by Jesus. I tell you, we could spend a lot of time, friend, just in these few verses, but we've done the best we could. In the time that we have today, friend. But I want you to know that when the Bible says the wrath of God has been removed from you, it's because Jesus paid our bill. We've been reconciled only by his blood, the only thing that made it possible. I'm not exactly sure which verse the children's song has in mind when it says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." There's really a number of verses it could be. It could be Romans 5:8, right? But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means Jesus loves me, right? This I know, for the Bible tells me. So it's a demonstrated love. It's a love towards the ungodly. It's a costly love. But God loves you extraordinarily. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you so much for your love. And we've just been able to brush the surface, really, of even the meaning of this one passage. But I thank you, Lord, for the reality that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Jesus is the one who made it possible for us to be reconciled with you. He's the one who made it possible for us to become a new creature, for us to be forgiven, for us to have the bill of our sin totally wiped away. Lord, some probably need to experience that love today. You've demonstrated it towards them, but we have to receive the gift. We know that the Gospel of John, first chapter and verse 12, says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who call upon his name." Lord, I pray that some will call upon your name today, that they would experience your love. Lord, I pray that you'd help us think about whether we're looking for love in other places that only you can give us that type of unconditional love. I pray, Lord, that you would help us think about the way you want us to be examples and model that type of love before the world. Clearly, your word calls us to keep no record of wrongs, to have the type of love that's patient and kind, that doesn't envy and that doesn't boast. Lord, help us love a little more like Jesus. Help us do that in our families, in our workplace, in school. Lord, help us even do it towards our enemies. You clearly did that when you demonstrated this love towards us. Don't let any of us go out of here today, Lord, without our love growing and our appreciation for your love being stronger than it's ever been. Thank you for loving us when we were ungodly, without Christ, without salvation. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.